Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. This is a little different than what's in the bulletin, but we're trying to finish up from this morning. We talked this morning about our personal plans, and Moses in particular here, when all else fails is when we really, but when we see what we really need. Exodus 33, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these hymns we could sing tonight and just how they reinforce what we're about to see from your word tonight. May the Holy Spirit minister to each of our hearts. You know the exact need there, and we thank you that you can meet that need in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 33 and verse 12, once again. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. And so he's been through so many things, and yet now he's saying, Lord, you haven't told me yet who you're going to send with me. I can't do it alone. Remember, at 40 years old, we saw this morning, he was ready to deliver Israel. Notice in Exodus 7, I'm not sure if we looked at the ages this morning. I don't remember if we got to that point, but he was 80, excuse me, I'm taking you to the passage where he's 80. He was 40 when he had his own plan, and then that failed. But it's at 80. Exodus 7, verse 7. And Moses was what? 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Moses at 40 thought he was ready. And a score, of course, is 20, so 80 is 80. But let's turn to Hebrews 11. I told you this morning we would try to look at Hebrews 11 and see Moses had forsaken a lot. He had left all. It's kind of like the disciples saying to Peter, Lord, we have left all. What's there going to be for us? And indeed, it seemed that Moses had forsaken everything for the Lord. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be what? Called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, this morning we saw that his mom strategically placed him at the brink of the river there and placed him in the little ark, the waterproof floating device. And Pharaoh's daughter came along. And so Pharaoh's daughter ended up raising him after he was nursed and weaned. But he came to the point, verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to what? To suffer affliction with who? The people of God. So choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? A season. Should we make a church brochure like that? Come to Liberty Baptist Church and suffer affliction with the people of God. Isn't it the exact opposite today when churches advertise? You know, yeah, I come for a, you know, to be rocked, you know. No, Moses, he saw both sides. He saw Pharaoh's side and he saw the Israelite side. He saw the Israelites were suffering affliction. And they weren't living in the sin that the Egyptians were, to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a what? A season. They're short-lived. Everything in life is short-lived. Everything in life is short-lived. And the older we get, the more important we see it is to serve God. I mean, what is left But serving the Lord? Nothing else counts but that in the end. And so Moses left all. He forsook all. He left money and chose affliction. I mean, you know he was sincere. Sometimes today when people, say they want to get right with God, you just wonder, well, is it because of the prosperity gospel that's preached? The charismatics preach the prosperity gospel. Hey, if you get right with God, have lots of money, everything will go okay, you'll never get sick, on and on they go. Well, that's not true. It's not true, and we know that. But let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. So Moses had a plan. At 40, he was ready, he thought, but it didn't work. And so God sends him to the backside of the desert for another 40 years. At 80. At 80. At 80, he's ready, but he doesn't think he's ready because his plans have crumbled. Exodus 3, verse 7. Exodus 3, 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And what? Verse 8. I am come down to deliver them. You see, Moses was ready. Remember, we saw it read this morning in the book of Acts how Moses thought they would understand that God would use him to deliver them. The problem is that Moses did it with his own plan. He had it figured out. I know how I'll do it. I'll just kill the Egyptians one by one. Here's one wronging an Israelite. That's wrong. I'll just take them out one by one. I know God can use me to do it, so. But that was his plan. It wasn't God's. Now, 40 years later, and he's 80, God tells him, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and what? I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress him. Come now, therefore, and what? I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, what? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He still didn't get it straight. It's all I's in verse 11. That isn't what God said. God said in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But Moses, verse 11, is still thinking it's himself. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, verse 12, as we read, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. God is trying to show Moses that your focus is wrong. Your focus is on yourself and it's supposed to be on me. And so Moses' plan fails. It fails. And in life, our plans so many times fail. So many times, our plans fail. And it's not that we enjoy our plans failing, but the good part of it is that when we finally see that it's our plan that's failing, then we can finally say, okay, God, what is your plan? That's what I really needed all along. I really needed your plan, God, not mine. And so that's what God has to do. God has to get us sometimes to the point where we say, God, I can't do it. But even when he comes along, then we're tempted to still say, well, but I can't do it. And so that's what Moses is still hung up on. And so in chapter 4, verse 10, Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, what? I am not eloquent. He's still hung up on that. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, what? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go and what? I will be with you. You see, when we got back to Exodus 33, Moses is saying, Lord, you still haven't told me who you're going to send with me. He's still He's not getting the full picture. But at this point, God is telling Moses is saying, I am not eloquent. God, I can't do it. I can't lead these people, even though the book of Acts tells us he was a good speaker. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. You see, later on, Moses is saying, Lord, who are you going to send with me? And right here, he's saying, Lord, I know you keep saying you're going to be with me, but I've got to have someone else. And so here's the second point. Number one was his personal plan failed. Number two, his brother failed. He was begging for someone, God to send someone with him. God was offering to do it himself. And Moses said, God, I need someone. And so he's in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not who? Aaron. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can what? Speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and so on. God had said in verse 11, Moses, who made your mouth? I did. Moses, I told you I would be with you. But you know what? Moses says, no, God, I can't. If you don't send someone else with me, I can't do it. And you know what? God, the Bible says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That is what happened to Moses in the end, Exodus 33. In the end, he still feels alone. God was saying, Moses, if you'll just look to me, I will be with you. I will lead those children of Israel out of Egypt. If you just look to me, I will do it. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But when it's our yoke and when it's our burden, it's heavy. It's more than we can bear. So if Moses just would have listened. So his personal plan failed. And now what he begs for is going to fail. He begs for someone else to go with him. And so God says, okay, I know your brother can speak well. I know if I send your brother with you that you'll do it because you know he's a good speaker. So Moses ceases to argue, but notice he, Exodus 33, Moses is not going to be happy. Because God told him, Moses, I want you to do this and I'll be with you. And Moses was saying, that's not enough. I need someone else. Notice in Exodus 32, this is the fruit of his own request. It's his brother, the great grand public speaker. So what does he do? Like so many slick salesmen do, he'll say anything to please the people. He'll say anything to sell something. He'll say anything just so people don't get mad at him. In Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Now notice it didn't, like with Moses, when Moses is around, they gather themselves against Moses. But when Aaron is around, they just gathered unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron rebuked them? No. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a what? Molten calf. You know, later on in this chapter, he's going to try to put it across to Moses that he just threw the gold into the fire and there came out this calf. But we know from this right here, he's the one. He used a tool, verse 4. He fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now, obviously, he wasn't an artesian because, he tried to put it across to Moses. Well, I just, threw in the gold and there came out this calf. So obviously, it wasn't a great work of art. That's trying what I'm trying to say. If he tried, it was trying to tell Moses, well, I threw the gold in there, and just, come out in this blob. It kind of resembles a calf, but that wasn't the case. He tried. He actually tried to make a calf out of it. So, and then in verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Isn't that what we're seeing today? Isn't that, religiously speaking, isn't that what we're seeing? People want to play. They don't really want to worship God. They want to play. And that's what happened here. And we've been over this passage many times here. God tells Moses up there, verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And actually, back in verse 7, he said, they've corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they've made a molten calf and worshiped it. So Moses pleads, for the people before the Lord. And so verse 15, Moses begins his descent down from the mountain, and he has the two tables of testimony in his hand. And verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of what? War in the camp. So this is the first time we read about in the scripture a different sound being used in regard to worshiping the Lord. Joshua called it the noise of war. And we've seen this in the contemporary church today. The sound has changed. It's not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs anymore. It's the sound of war. My grandpa, he's with the Lord now, and he always called rock music jungle music. It's wild. And that's what we hear in the good share of churches today. That is what they heard coming down the mount. It was a different sound. Joshua thought it was a war, but Moses, verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. So it's not a soldier that's about ready to stab someone, yelling out, I don't know why they always do that, before they hit someone, they holler, like these judo type guys, it's not that, Moses said. It's not the blood-curdling scream of someone that's just been stabbed. He said, it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Moses said, no, it's not. It may sound confused, like confusion, but it's singing. And that is what rock music is. It's confusion. It's supposed to be singing, but it's confusion. And so this was the first contemporary service was right here. It was under Aaron. Not under Moses, but under Aaron. Now, when they try to liken Rick Warren to Moses, you study how where Rick Warren has led the Saddleback Church, and you'll find out he is not a Moses. He is not a Moses. He is an Aaron. And so Moses comes down, verse 19, came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the what? The calf and the what? Dancing. Isn't that what we see in the contemporary church? We see the idol. We see the rock music. They can't forsake it. They say that all music is neutral. If that is true, then why isn't there a balance? Why isn't there some rock? Why isn't there some hymns? Why isn't there some country western? Why isn't there some bluegrass? Why isn't there some classical? I mean, why isn't it an even mix? I'll tell you why. Because rock music is their gods, it is their idol. So, those churches don't have a good mix. Once they go that route, it's all the rock. It's all rock. So, and what they bring in then is the dancing, the rock music and the dancing, the offbeats brings forth the dancing. Of course, Moses is not happy. I mean, preachers today seem to be perfectly happy with what's going on. As long as the pews are filled, they're content. That's because they're Aaron's. They're Aaron's. Moses was not happy. Verse 19, right in the middle of the verse, 19. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. He was angry, very angry. He ground their calf to powder in verse 20. And Aaron's trying to explain this, as I said in verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Boy, it must have really looked bad to try to pull that one on Moses. And then verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were what? Naked. My friends, it never fails. You get the wrong music, you get that offbeat in the flesh. We never taught any of our children how to dance. I have never been at a dance. I don't know how to dance. Not even a rain dance. Okay, I don't know any of those. We didn't teach our children. We never paid to have our children learn have dance lessons. Would you realize right now there are some churches that are giving, as it were, their children dance lessons, choreography. They're teaching them to dance. You mark it down where there's the wrong music, that offbeat, and where I was going with that about our children is that we never taught them how to dance, but you know what? In the grocery store, I don't know if all of them, but probably all of them have danced in a grocery cart, mildly, because of the music on the intercom. And no, we didn't let them dance around the aisles at the grocery store. But in the grocery cart, when they're sitting in that little seat, maybe not all of them, but maybe they weren't bouncing up and down too much. But it was, we'd find them swaying to the music. Listen, when it comes down to it, no one has to teach us how to dance. Given the right kind of music, which is the wrong kind of music. This flesh just does it automatically. It just does it automatically. And so wherever you find that wild music, like a war, you're going to find dancing. So you bring that music into the church, it's just the next logical stop. Dancing's going to be present. And if you bring that in, wherever there is dancing, there is nakedness. Because not only do you have that offbeat, which we've given you many quotes before from Brother Cloud and his work, his extensive research into rock music, but wherever you have that offbeat, it gets the flesh wanting to dance. And wherever there's dancing, they always want to wear immodest clothes because one big factor in dancing is lust. As I've shared with you before, they try to say that square dancing is just an innocent dancing, but it isn't. Even those old timers, have to show their frills. So no, square dancing is not innocent. Even they want to give a little enticement there. So that's just what came into this group. So, but you know whose fault it was? Moses. His personal plan failed because he was depending upon himself. Now God says, Moses, just look to me. Look to me. But he wouldn't. He said, Lord, send someone. Send someone else. So the Lord is angry, but he says, okay, I'll send Aaron. He's a good speaker. But you know what? God gave him his request, but sent leanness into his soul. So his personal plan, if you had a big stamper, a rubber stamper with the words failed, you could put a paper in a stack of papers, Moses' plan, just stamp in red across it, failed. Now, his brother, he begs God, send someone with him. You could stamp across that, failure. Failure. His brother will side with his sister later on and come against him as well. There's one other thing in Exodus 4, verse 23. And actually, let's go back to Exodus 2. Actually, Exodus 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16. Exodus 2, 16. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But who? Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." I mean, he's like Rebecca in the reverse, you know, a male. I mean, he's drawing water for all the flock. He stands up and helps all these young ladies. The shepherds take advantage of these girls. They let them draw the water, and then they feed all their flocks, or water all their flocks. And so Moses comes along, and even though he's running for his life, he still has a heart to help people. And so I'm not trying to paint Moses as a bad guy. I'm just trying to help us to see where we fail. Yes, we want to help people, but where we get into trouble is when we make our own plans trying to help them. When we fail, when God says, "Rise up and help this person," and then we say, "Well, I can't do that myself. God, you'll have to send someone with me." That's where we fail. Moses had a big heart. But anyway, his rule, verse 20, he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And on it goes there, and comes back into where God hears him cry from heaven and decides to send Moses to help them. But later on, Moses would run into trouble there with his beloved wife. Notice here in chapter 4, Exodus 4 and verse 23. And here is the danger. In our lives as well, is putting other things, other people, and getting the priorities switched around here. And in this case, Moses' wife, Zipporah, gets the priorities turned around. And she places their children in front of God's will and in front of her husband. It always breaks my heart, even though people laugh about this, it always breaks my heart when I hear a husband getting ready to retire, and the wife joking around saying, "I don't know how I'm going to be able to handle this retirement. Having my husband around all the time is going to drive me crazy." And everybody usually laughs at that, but deep down inside, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, back yonder when the children start coming, ma'am, you got something turned around. You left your first love, your first calling was to be a helpmeet to your husband. And I know children take a lot of time and a lot of care and a lot of love. But every time I hear that, you know what? If a woman has been a helpmeet during those years and actively involved in loving her husband, she's going to say, "I can't wait for the day when we can spend all day together. I can't wait for that day. Honey, can you retire a little early?" But when I hear those words, he's going to drive me crazy. My heart is set. Inside, my heart is sad, because I know somewhere along the line, there's over the years, there's come a separation. A separation. And no, I don't mean a legal separation or a divorce. I mean a separation of oneness, of being actively involved in that man. And that's what happened here with, and I'm not sure at this point exactly how long they'd been married. I mean, it seems like from the way this is worded that when Moses is leaving Egypt, he's 40, and it seems like he helps Reuel's daughters, and it seems like very shortly he gives one of his daughters, Zipporah, to him. So at this point, they could have been married, you know, a good while, even though what's about to take place here may make you think, I mean, it seems like a child yet, but the circumcision and so on. But in Exodus 18, well, Exodus 4 here still, verse 23. I guess we didn't read this. Exodus 4, 23. Verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, Moses was to tell this to Pharaoh. Now, verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, what's going on? Well, the wording isn't real clear. There's not a lot of detail here, but we know what happened, verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. That is, God let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So we find here that the Lord meets him and evidently is threatening to kill Moses unless their son is circumcised. God is sending Moses on a mission. But when God sends us on a mission, he demands that we follow his word. And Moses had not followed through on this, saying, our son must be circumcised. And here we see why. His wife was fighting it. His wife was fighting it, and it almost resulted in the loss of Moses' life. Now, I realize in the wording of it, you know, it could not be clear whether it's the son's life or Moses' life. I don't know for sure. Most people think it's Moses, but so there's one of them. The Lord here is going to kill unless they follow through on this, unless they obey. And finally, I guess the reason why it's thought that it's Moses' life that is in danger is because it's Zipporah that circumcises the son, not Moses. So from the wording, we assume that it is Moses being held, and the Lord is threatening Moses, listen, I'm going to take you home. Unless you obey me, I can't use you unless you obey me. So it's Zipporah's left with her to do the surgery, verse 25. But oh, is she angry? A bloody husband, a bloody husband. And from this incident here, we see that she sent back. Notice in chapter 18, Moses can't take her on with him to deliver Israel. He'll meet back up with her later on, but he can't take his helpmeet with him because she's not with him. She's fighting the will of God. Exodus 18 in verse 1. Exodus 18, 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and what's the next phrase say? After he had sent her back. So Moses is coming now with the children of Israel out of Egypt to the wilderness, and his father-in-law hears about it. They're getting close, and so he comes out to meet him. And we didn't know this until it told us here right at this point, but back there at that crossroads, the circumcision crossroads, Moses sends his wife back. How sad. How sad. And so now they meet back up together again. And I just wonder how many men in that same situation, and of course in this situation it meant Moses' life, but I just wondered how many men would do the will of God if their wife opposed them and said, "No, I'm not going to do it." I just wonder. I wonder how many men in history have forsaken the will of God because their wives said, "No, I will not do that. I will not go this place. I will not be a preacher's wife. I will not be an evangelist's wife. I will not be a missionary wife." Or no, I'm not going to invite those people over to our home to feed them. I know, husband, you want to minister to them and show hospitality to them, but no, I will not feed them. I will not do this. I will not do that. And I just wonder how many men have forsaken the will of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 10. I know for a fact sometimes missionaries come off the field, and I'm not talking about for physical reasons, but sometimes missionaries come off the field because they say, "My wife just couldn't handle it." And I am not criticizing those who come off the field for physical reasons. That's beyond their control and they can't help it. But I'm just talking about forsaking the will of God for fear or whatever other reason. But in Matthew 10:36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his" what? "Own household." Moses faced this. "A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother" what? "More than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth" who? "Son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is" what? "Not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall" what? "Lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall" what? "Shall find it." So Moses, let's go back to Exodus 33:12. Why is Moses at this point? Exodus 33 and verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt" what? "Send with me." He had his plan. Big failure stamped on that. He wouldn't go through with God's plan, so God sends his brother. Failure stamped on that. His own beloved helpmate almost causes him to lose his life because God needs him for something. And failure for a while stamped on that. You know, when I was in Bible school, some of them said a statement like, "Never put your ministry before your family." And I think I know what they meant, but you know what? They should qualify that. No, don't put your ministry before your family in the sense of being too busy and tending to things. Our families are important. Our families are important. But let me just say this. If you put your family before God's call on your life, that will not be the best for your family. That will not. And Moses faced all of these disappointments, all of them. And so in the end, he's saying, "Lord, I've seen my plans have failed. I begged for you to send someone with me. I just wasn't willing to do it alone, and that failed. My brother, you sent my brother. He's a good speaker and all, but you know what? That failed. And even my beloved helpmate tried to talk me out of doing your will, and that failed in that respect. And Lord, he's remember right now. His wife is back with him. Exodus 33. His brother is around, and things have kind of quieted down for the time. But he feels so all alone. I guess the point that struck me is this. God gave him his request for people around him, but he still felt alone. And it's the same way with each of us. It's not to diminish plans. They say, if you don't plan to do anything, you will succeed. And I mean, that's true in a sense. If we don't plan to do something, we'll succeed. We will fail. We won't get anything done. If tomorrow you don't plan on doing anything, you just stay in bed, you won't get anything done. And so, there's nothing wrong with plans, but it's got to be God's plan. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage each other so much. But if we as brothers and sisters in Christ, if that relationship begins to interfere with our relationship with the Lord, we're going to feel alone. We're going to feel alone. And if our relationship with our spouses, with our mates, if that is a high and holy calling, it's the highest and holiest calling upon earth in the human perspective. But even if that relationship begins to interrupt our relationship with the Lord, even in marriage, we can feel alone. And we can be crying out to God like Moses, Lord, you never told me who you're going to send with me. Indeed, he did. God did tell him. It was Moses wasn't listening. Moses wasn't listening. And finally, at this point in his life, God reminds him, verse 14, or in Exodus 33, 14, and God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And now, finally, Moses gets it. And he says in verse 15, and Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, I've learned my lesson. My plans won't do. My brothers won't do. Not even my closest relationship, not even my beloved wife will do. Lord, I've learned the lesson. Lord, I can't do it unless you go with me. And so verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? You see, it's not a selfish thing. He's saying, Lord, it's not just a me thing. Lord, I'm talking about all of us. Lord, if you don't go with us, we're going to fail. It's the same as the church. It's not us that can make this work. You have seen the power of the contemporary movement. The power of the contemporary movement to sway people and pull them. You see that with your own eyes. We can't do it in our strength. We can't hold this church together. We can't build his church. Jesus said he would build his church. We can't do it without him. We can't. Yesterday, when we were out witnessing, something got brought up, and about, oh, I guess I had heard this week. I was asking Brother Jim if he remembered a preacher from years back. It was well known, very good speaker. In that regard, he was an Aaron. He was eloquent. And I just heard this week that the church he pastors is just, well, it's sad all that's happened. But and Brother Jim's statement was back to me was, that we need to, it's 1 Corinthians 10:12, we need to take heed lest we fall. And that was a good statement, and that is so very true. We can't do it in ourselves. In our homes, we can't do it. You know, there are people in this world that are married to Nabals. You know, we just looked at it from Moses' aspect, and he had a wife that was against him. But there are many godly wives in this world too that have a Nabal that's against them, that's against God. And so it goes both ways. But we must come to the point where, as individuals, as families, and as a church, we must come to the same point of Moses saying, God, I can't do it unless you are with me. I can't do it. And so he likens that to the whole group, verse 16. Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And that's when we get into seeing God's glory revealed. What's the bottom line? Humility. Can't do it in ourselves. We can't do it individually. We can't do it as a group. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. Humility, and then listening to God. If he says do something based upon his word, then we need to be willing to do it, even if he says do it alone. Whatever it is for his name's sake, if he says do it, if he is with us, that's what we need. We need him with us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, our words, my words, are so inadequate to describe what I'm feeling in my heart right now. As I read through your word and saw what Moses faced, I really believe that's an encouragement we need in the hour in which we live right now. The climate in our nation, in this world, the climate in the churches, we need that same lesson that Moses learned. We need to learn to, when you speak, to be willing to obey, that you will give us the tools and the abilities that are needed to do whatever you ask. And Lord, help us not to demand our own way, because we know in the end you may give us our own way and we'll have that leanness in our souls. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to do your will. Lord, help us to be supportive of those around us, in our homes, in the church. Help us to be an encouragement to them. I pray, Lord, that you just work in our hearts. Help us to rise up to serve you, to believe you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fulfill our duties. We know that others depend on us to fill in the gap. Help us not to be like an Aaron. Help us not to fail in such a crucial hour. Help us to be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.